Liz has already helpfully asked me whether I'm expecting a P45 from Boris Johnson. Okay, so we're going to begin by reading the Bible together. And it's from the book of Luke, the 24th chapter. And Jesus appears to his disciples, and we're beginning to read from verse 36. While the two of them were telling them this, suddenly the Lord himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were terrified, thinking they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you alarmed? Why are these doubts coming up in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is I myself. Feel me and you will know, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." He said this and showed them his hands and his feet, and they still could not believe. They were so full of joy and wonder. So he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of cooked fish, which he took and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the very things I told you about while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the writing of the prophets, and the Psalms had to come true." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later. And in his name, the message about the repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised, that you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down upon you." Well, given that we have a communion a little later on today, I thought for this morning's talk we would consider one of the post-resurrection meal times that Jesus had with his disciples. And curiously, much less thought and ink has been spilt on these events than those around the Last Supper or the Passover meal in the upper room. And although the Gospels do not specifically mention where this was held, the incident that we have just read, and the location of the building has been lost to history, some believe that this was not only the same upper room that was the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, but it was also the subsequent hideout for the disciples, including the remaining 11, in the immediate aftermath of Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. So what happened in the upper room before the crucifixion, in the story we've just read, could be in the same place. And I've called this talk, Eating Together with Jesus on the Edge of Tomorrow. As this was not a memorial meal, sometimes we think about the communion and we think about it's a memorial meal for what Jesus has done. But this was not a memorial meal of past battles, but it was a culmination meal. It was a looking forward to what had now enabled to happen next. And it looks to the future breaking in of God's kingdom, which has implications for us today as we meet together, embodied in our shared life together, the sense of God's active presence in continuing to walk and serve him in our daily lives. Now, although people call the Passover meal Jesus celebrated with bread and wine the Last Supper, it was perhaps the last-ish supper. From the Gospel accounts, we also know that Jesus sat down to eat an interrupted evening meal, a late evening snack, and a breakfast at daybreak as part of his resurrection appearances.
And in this chart, which you might have difficulty reading, but anyway, there's a simple description of where and when these incidents occurred up to the day of ascension on the Mount of Olives. And they're taken from the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul might feel slightly miffed that his vision on the road to Damascus doesn't get included, but this is limited to the first 40 days and the embodied bodily experience of meeting with Jesus raised from the dead. And it begins with absences. There was no body. It had gone from the tomb. No one saw the actual resurrection occur. But several people in events met with the bodily, resurrected, risen Jesus, and these are recorded for us. Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for the gardener. It was the calling of her name that opened our eyes to see who the figure in the gloom of the garden really was, and she embraced him. Later that day, two travellers, Cleopas and perhaps his wife, the actual identity of the second traveller has been an object of speculation, meet with a figure travelling on the same road on a Sabbath day journey, the 11 kilometres distance to Emmaus. And they join in conversation until they get to the village and the traveller makes to carry on his journey despite the perils of night travel and bandits. And they insist on inviting him in for the evening meal. At some point, at another part of that first Sunday of resurrection, Jesus met privately with Peter. The details of this are not recorded, but the result is the same as Mary Magdalene. Peter has met the risen, bodily, present Jesus who is alive, and he is convinced by this encounter. Then on the Sunday evening, the passage which we're going to look at, the disciples, including 10 of the remnant of the 12, Judas is dead in a field, and Thomas is not there, are gathered in the upper room. John 20 also records this event as an independent witness, and so there are both similarities and differences in his gospel, as well as a filling out of details. And this includes the fact that they were afraid of the Jewish authorities and were gathered together behind locked doors. As known associates of Jesus, in modern FBI terms, they would be at least classed as persons of interest, or with police terms in this country, invited to be interviewed under caution at the old Paddington Green police station, or now it will be Bell Marsh in the present day. And John gives us the detail of Thomas not being there. And a week later, the disciples were again together indoors in the same place, and it was also shut, and the doors were also locked. And Jesus came again and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," and challenged Thomas directly to stop your doubting and believe. And the word for him and to us is an encouragement today. Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? So why is it, in thinking about eating with the risen, glorified Jesus together as God's church in this bit of the body of Christ, is it important to understand and embrace the reality of this, the bodily resurrection of Jesus? The other food incident is of breakfast with 7 of the disciples on the beach at Galilee. And that meal was about reconciliation, peacemaking, restoration, and commissioning to role and task. And for Peter, it was a restitution of role, and it was a calling for John that was actually a bit less clear. "If I want him to live until I come," was what Jesus said to him. And that's a bit more complicated to understand than looking after sheep and lambs. But both were invited to follow where Jesus was and where he was going to lead them. Paul refers to other occasions, and Luke describes the ascension at the beginning of Acts. And there the record stops. Yet the story of encounter, equipping, calling, and following goes on to the present day. And that's why it is important for us to understand and to engage. And it is that sense that as we share communion, that we share in the future of a world that has been changed. We are not the same, and neither is the world around us. And this can be true outside of a Christian perspective. And food can be important as an illustration of that. So this week in London, there is a conference being hosted by Compassion in World Farming, which unusually has got some big beast multinationals as well as governments and NGOs attending this conference. And it's as people sit down to eat, they consider the future of the world. And in this case, the desire to eat increasing amounts of cheap meat. And that's contributed to invisible costs and problems of industrial farming. And so as the people sit down to eat, they are thinking of a future where there is a destructive, inefficient, and cruel, unhealthy process that's putting pressure on forests, rivers, and oceans to the extent, according to the United Nations, that within 60 years, the soil will effectively have gone. Now, it's taken 50 years for this to get on people's agendas, so they'll have to move reasonably quickly. Mm-hmm. But as we eat and share together, we are called to think about the fact of the future. And that although we are informed by what is happening in our world, we are shaped by the fact that the future is already here in Jesus' death and resurrection. As God's new creation, spoken of in Romans 8, it's launched upon a surprised world, pointing ahead to the renewal and redemption and rebirth of the entire creation. The resurrection completes the work of the incarnation, the suffering and death of Jesus, so that Jesus is present everywhere and always. His physical body is transformed and now transcends the limitations of space and time. And he has introduced into human history a new possibility for all human beings, including creation itself. And we are to be taken into God's life, into God's new future in Christ. Our work, our world, is not to be lost or thrown away, but transformed. There is work for us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit that reveals, inspires, guides us into God's new things. In the story of Emmaus, the two humble, quite unknown disciples are overtaken by a traveller who questions the subject of their conversation. And they're surprised at his ignorance, because it is the talk of the town of what happened to the one who they thought would redeem Israel to set it free, but had been delivered up and crucified. And then they give the details of the woman's encounters early that day, a vision of angels and a search of the empty tomb. And they know that Peter had not been alone, as he had searched the tomb, but they had not seen Jesus. And that had shown or thrown some doubt on what the women had said. And this brings Jesus to a sharp rebuke that we need to remember as we consider the place of the future. How foolish you are. How slow you are to believe everything that the prophets said. That Jesus had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. and the importance of dealing with the wrong ideas in the Old Testament that actually point to the necessity and reality of the cross. And as they sit down to eat in the inn at Emmaus, this is not a reenactment of the Lord's Supper, but it's a simple meal. It's normal to take bread and wine and give a thanksgiving prayer. And what is slightly unusual is that Jesus, as the guest, gives thanks rather than the host. And as they recognize who it is giving them this deeply inspiring and wonderful Bible overview, he disappears. Switching to the upper room, as the chaos and confusion of the day's events bring all these stories together, Jesus appears by surprise, catching everyone unawares. And he underlines that a definite break has taken place. Things are not as they were before. These such appearances would stop, but the reality that led such a break remains, that the law of Moses, the writing of the prophets, and the Psalms had come true, that there was no part that did not bear witness to Jesus, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures as he had done with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. No one except the risen Christ could convince those perplexed and fearful followers that he had risen, and with that would be their responsibility of bearing the news and reality of the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins to be preached to all nations. Yet they had to wait and be willing to be sent. Jesus said, "I myself will send you what my Father has promised, but you must wait in the city until power from above comes down on you." They were not to attempt this in their own meager resources, but God's enabling of heaven to earth. Yet in these meals and eating together by Jesus, it's not all one way. Yes, Jesus acted as a host at the inn in Emmaus and was to do the same on the beach at Galilee. Yet even here, the disciples were encouraged to bring something to the table from the fish they had caught. And I do not think that it was just a calm room full of disciples who were overwhelmed by the experience of the bodily presence of Jesus that he asked for some leftover boiled fish. I do not know if Jesus had to pick the bones out as he ate it, but the simple sense of an embodied presence, not just an idea or a vision or believing a piece of teaching, but an embodied presence eating with his friends after the resurrection and the introduction of the new. And of course, more was to come with the Holy Spirit falling at Pentecost. And as we eat together, we express something of the embodied nature of faith that we encounter and have to deal with the particular fact of our differences and what it means to be the body of Christ in this new reality. Jesus has opened this up because he died for our sins and is risen from the dead. And this means in the here and now, where experience embodies these changes, that in encountering God together through food and sharing, it changes us because of it. So for them, Jesus had done away with some of the patterns of exclusion. So the dietary laws had all gone. There was no clean or unclean food. There was no distinction between slave or free, Gentile and Jew. And that means having to work it out, facing the issues, and not ignoring what the status quo would have allowed them to get away with before, but be willing to change it. It would not be easy. It was not for them, and it will not be for us. There were arguments over who got what, as the Greek widows were concerned, and they were convinced that they were being done differently with the Jewish widows. They had the pain of facing that, and to learn the wisdom to resolve it by renewal and decision, prayer and dialogue and consensus. And it is because of the future breaking in to the old. And the reality of the old had to go. The leap into eating with Gentiles in the house of Cornelius was a very big leap for the church. The limits of accountability and acceptability across cultures was a hard conversation to work at and established in the Council of Jerusalem, where food wars could have torn the whole church apart. And dealing with mistakes and lapses, Paul called out Peter from separating himself from Gentile believers once some believing Jews turned up to eat and he swapped tables. The challenge of a runaway slave sitting down at table with Philemon as a slave owner and Onesimus now as a brother. We, as we eat together with Jesus, are on the edge of tomorrow, bringing something to the table as well, if you like, our bit of broiled fish. As we eat together, as if the resurrection really mattered, we bring something for God to chew on that we have provided as people who live in the present, as people who are made complete in the future. Our increasing wholeness is demonstrated by the bridge of one reality to the other, which is love. The old world passes and ends, and a new one begins. The resurrection is a real event that happened in history as an anticipation of the end of history. The end has begun. The future is present. So Paul encourages us, get on with your work. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Stand firm and steady, keep busy in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless." And this is embodied faith. Every act of love, every deed done in Jesus by the Spirit, every work of true creativity, every act of justice, of peacemaking, of healed lives, of temptation resisted, illustrates the reality of Jesus' resurrection and anticipates the new creation in signs of hope. So what you do in and with your body, together with others, on the edge of tomorrow, eating with Jesus, matters in his presence, in the mundane everyday, and not just the Eucharist.